When I wander around church, as I sometimes do, one of the places I stop is over in that far corner, and just next to the fire exit sign is a list of the rectors of St. George's, and it goes back a very long way. I'm just the latest in the long line, and soon there will be another name added to that list, and that is how it should be, that different people are called to serve at different times, and each one moves on. I remember some years ago now being asked to review a book. It was a book of sermons, and it was a book of sermons that had been written by people who'd been specifically requested to write what would be their last sermon on earth. Pretty macabre in some ways. And I thought, well, shall I do something like that? Shall I sort of approach today by thinking, now, if this were the last sermon I were ever to preach, what would I want to be in it? And I thought, actually, no. I do hope that I will be preaching, God willing, more after today. And so this is not a farewell sermon in that sense, but it is something which I hope will encourage you and will help whoever comes next to St. George's to set your path for the future. Something that you can say, yes, this is us, and this is what we are called to do. So, the temptation may be to look back over the 12 years almost that we've been here, but you know, nostalgia isn't what it used to be. Yeah, they don't get any better, do they, really? 12 years and you still treat me with that sort of, oh, it's, yeah, all right, let him get on with it. But our readings encourage us, don't they? Our readings encourage us to take a forward look, because in both our readings we have people who are being prepared, who are being released for ministry and for mission. And God, you know, I think is always about looking forwards. He's the God of yesterday, yes. He's the God of today, yes. But he is faithful and he is the God of tomorrow. Now, if we were to see a headline that said, conflict in the Middle East, refugees, exiles, would we think of things that are happening in our own time? Things that are happening in 2018, maybe, but also things like this were happening long, long ago. Certainly in the time of Ezekiel, and in 593 BC, which was when Ezekiel was alive, Babylon, or Iraq, as we call it these days, was the dominant force. And the people of Israel were in exile there, and among them was Ezekiel, that great prophet of his time, whose words and whose deeds and whose life is recorded in the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. And the part that we heard was just a small part of the calling of Ezekiel. Ezekiel had been awed, he'd been overwhelmed by God's presence, and he was on his face, but now he's told to get up, and the Spirit comes upon Ezekiel. And who is he to prophesy to? His fellow exiles. But it's acknowledged straight away that these are not people who are there willing to receive the message. Stubborn and obstinate were the two words that we heard. But if you go back to the original Hebrew, it's far more powerful than that. It's something like brazen-faced, tough-hearted, people who dearly, really didn't want to hear the message that Ezekiel had for them. But the Holy Spirit was with Ezekiel. The Holy Spirit was with Ezekiel and called on him to share God's message, even though this was no dream audience that he was going to. And I want to stress how important it is that we have the Holy Spirit now in our lives together, that the Holy Spirit is living and active, the Word of God, the power of God at work in his church, as it was for Ezekiel. Ezekiel's ministry, as it turns out, is difficult, but he sticks at it. He prophesies and he witnesses. And it's said that ministers are called to faithfulness and obedience, not to success. Well, that's a lesson to lots of us, I think, isn't it? That we are called to faithfulness and obedience and not necessarily to success. And as individuals, I think that we still need, each one of us, to hear God's wake-up call. Because I think, yes, we can get familiar with all that goes on, with all that happens in our faith and in church and all those things. And sometimes we really need not to be complacent. We need to challenge our own complacency. And together, we are called to witness to the world. We're here to call people to repentance and to justice. We're here to share God's steadfast love that reaches out. I also want to say that we're called to walk the talk. By that I mean that again and again in the Bible, we hear of people who pay lip service to God, but truly in their lives, they just get on with their own agenda. If people respond, how ready are we as individuals and as a church to be there for them? It's a bit like brands. You know, advertising tells us about particular things that we really ought to buy, particular shops that we really ought to go to because they're so good. Well, it doesn't matter what the advertising says. It's when you go along and you either try that particular brand or you go into that particular shop and you discover that the experience simply doesn't live up to the hype. It doesn't bear out the claim that's made for it. We need to be careful that we're not like that as church. That what it says on the tin, as one ad puts it, is what people get. But just to go back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel is a prophet of many visions. And one of those visions of Ezekiel concerns the valley of the dry bones, where, if you remember, Ezekiel is there, the dry bones there, and the Spirit breathes life into them, a vision of what can happen with the people of Israel. Ultimately, though, the people of Israel do reject God's way. They go their own way. They reject the prophets and they reject the witness of the prophets. And so God sends Jesus. That we know. Our faith teaches us that. That to rescue the world, God sends his only Son. And just this morning, leading into our time of confession, we used that verse from John's Gospel, chapter 3 and verse 16, one that we've heard many times here at St. George's. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son so that all who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what it's about, isn't it? But also we remember that in the prologue to John's Gospel, that first part of the first chapter, we read there that Jesus came to be the light of the world, but that people prefer darkness to light. Dot, dot, dot. There is where you fill in your own blank. And so we turn to our gospel that Paul read to us this morning, and there we see how Jesus was rejected in his hometown. Who do you think you are? They say to him. But Jesus sent out his disciples to witness. He sells them out simply, as Emma reminded us. But again, it's not only what they say to people, but also what they do and who they are. And the same is true for us. It's not only what we say to people that we're judged, but also what we do and who we are. And remember the importance of witnessing in the gospel. Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, there Jesus sends out the disciples to Jerusalem, to Samaria, to the whole world. Witnessing is at the heart of what we're called to do. And it's a challenge to witness that resounds through history. A challenge that was then and is now. And you may think, yes, well, let's think of all these great preachers. These great preachers who have come and gone and encouraged people to follow Jesus, to repent, to believe, to be baptized, to confirmation. All of those. But actually, it's down to us as individuals. Each one of us is called to be a witness with what we say and what we do. And the need now is great. Jesus himself said, "The harvest is there, but the laborers are few." We're called to be God's people in this world and to share God's love, to witness to God at work in our lives. Last Tuesday was the time I thought of this. We had a wonderful, wonderful service in St. Paul's Cathedral. We had two archbishops there. We had goodness knows how many other bishops there, and retired bishops, this, that, and the other, as two new bishops were being made. Simon, our new bishop of Tunbridge, but also John Perumbalath. Some of you may remember John, who was until just a few years ago the vicar of All Saints Perry Street. Both of them were made bishops. And it just occurred to me that as we were all there on the steps of St. Paul's Cathedral in the sunshine, shaking hands, slapping backs, kissing goodness knows what, congratulating all those who've been made a bishop, I wondered, what if we actually said, we're in the wrong place here, standing on the steps of St. Paul's? It's a safe space. What if actually the Archbishop of Canterbury were to stand and say, "Look, folk, it's great that you've been here today, but what I really want you to do now is to go off into this great city of London and just share your faith with people that you meet." What might have been the reaction of meeting the Archbishop of Canterbury in his full glory as you went down the street to your work, as you went into the shop, meeting this bishop, that bishop, the other bishop, all the clergy, all rode, wonderful. What would it have been? And people besides, everybody there, if we'd all gone and just spoken to people of our faith. I think there might have been surprise, do you think? But it just occurred to me at that moment that that was a picture that I had. We're in the wrong place here, standing at St. Paul's. Yes, it had been a wonderful welcome. My goodness, how they organise you. You go there, when I say this, you do that. It was wonderful, wonderfully organised, beautiful, and a lovely welcome for people, absolutely. But the need to get out there was there. Anyway, enough of that. You can picture it, I'm sure. The next day, our new Bishop Simon sent out a letter with his priorities in it. And he spoke about the need to evangelize, the need for discipleship, the need for community action, and the need for pastoral care. And I thought, well, how can we, the people of St. George's, respond to that call from Bishop Simon, that that's what he's about, and that that's what he wants us to be about as well? And at the very last moment, as always, we were busy getting the new edition of Interaction off to the printers. And I suddenly thought, just a minute, they're not our words, but my goodness, those priorities that Bishop Simon has chosen don't half chime with our priorities as St. George's that we proclaim so often. So often, perhaps, that you may forget that they're there. But evangelizing, sharing the good news of Jesus, discipleship, growing in Christian faith, community action, giving in Christian service, and pastoral care. Well, surely that is about living life God's way, thinking of ourselves, but also caring for one another and being God's people. Well, perhaps it's not an exact match, but it's not a bad match, I don't think. But then, I guess, would you expect it to be any different, really? This has been the mission of the church through the ages. It will be into the future. But it's our mission for today. It's our witness for today. So those four, for St. George's as a church, those four things, have a look at them as you buy your new copy of Interaction: growing in Christian faith, living God's way, giving in Christian service, and sharing the good news of Jesus. What more can I do than commend that to you? And encourage you for the future. So, for Carol and for myself, as we go on, we're going to take those with us, aren't we? Those four things. I don't think we can do much better than follow those things as we move on. Well, I was wondering how to end. You'd be pleased to know. And I thought, well, I'd better not tell a joke, had I? Because that, I don't want to be remembered by my bad jokes. I honestly don't. It's bad enough having a son here who buys me a book for Father's Day. He says, "The Best of Dad's Bad Jokes." It's a very long book. Anyway, what I thought was, I found some words that I thought, oh yes, I know, but I don't know who said them. And actually, they're attributed to a former United Nations Secretary General, a man called Dag Hammarskjöld. He's Swedish, by the way. Dag Hammarskjöld. And he said these words. He was a deeply Christian man, has to be said. "For all that has been, thanks. To all that will be, yes." And I think in our walk with God, that's our attitude, isn't it? For all that has been, thanks. We don't know what lies ahead for us, but we do know that whatever it is with God. And so we say our yes to that. And as I was finding out about him, I discovered that he kept a journal, a daily journal, and some of it was published some years ago now. But one of the writings in his journal was this. It was a prayer to God. He said this: "Give me a pure heart that I may see thee, a humble heart that I may hear thee, a heart of love that I may serve thee, a heart of faith that I may abide in thee." Amen to that. But can we add a heart that has to speak of thee? Amen.